But we will pause for a moment of silent prayer before we do move back into our Bible class, so that you might have that enabling power of the Spirit as we move into this particular section of our study. And we're not going to do that till I find my place. Here we go. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for again allowing us the opportunity to study truth and to move forward in our spiritual growth. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us as He mentors us regarding these things. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I want to take a passage of Scripture as we move through this particular paragraph, which has to do with Lucifer's global conspiracy, its aspirations, and its failure. And this particular passage will document the assurance of the failure. And therefore, it's important for you to see this and understand that I am not in any way suggesting that Lucifer is going to pull off some kind of global conspiracy and it's going to happen before long and that Antichrist is on the horizon. I have not said any of those things. If you quote me as saying these, I'm going to give the people you said it to the tape, if they come to me. Now, the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit is the issue here. How is it that Lucifer is prevented in accomplishing these objectives? 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. We have to go slowly here because the English translations have made a mess of things. Now, I've done the exegesis. I went back in my studies back in 1991, I think it was, and I pulled the exegesis out of the binder, and the corrected translation is what you have before you if you are a subscriber to Class Notes. If you don't have the corrected translation, you will have either a New American Standard, an NIV, or a King James Version in front of you. The problem is in the King James Version, and we'll have to stop and look at that as we move through our verses here. Now, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Moreover, believers, with reference to the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with Him, episunagoge. That's episunagoge, episunagoge. Now that refers to the exit resurrection or the rapture of the church. Now you will remember your dispensational timeline. We can take it like this and do the dispensation of the Gentiles. That's Eden until Passover, in other words, the Jews going into the land. That's the dispensation of Israel. And then you have the parenthetical dispensation of the church. That's where we are today. And then you have the tribulation, which is prophesied to be 7 years. And then you have the 1,000-year-long millennial reign of Christ. And these are the various dispensations. Now, right here is a superjacent dispensation that runs concurrent with the dispensation of Israel called the Incarnation. And so that is the 33-year period of Jesus Christ's ministry here on earth. And the church age began right after that, and it will conclude at what is called the exit resurrection or the rapture of the church. And that can occur at any moment. There is no prophecy yet to be fulfilled before the rapture may occur. There are no prophecies regarding the rapture. We can have a stock market crash. We can have earthquakes. We can have West Nile virus, leprosy. We can have baseball strikes. Although that might be a sign. But never, we can have all of these things go on. It has nothing to do with when the rapture is going to occur. It could be a balmy summer day. Stock market's up. Everything's lovely. And then zappo, you're gone. And that initiates a sequence of events that brings about the tribulation, which is 7 years long. And these two dispensations, the church age and the tribulation, and the termini for the church age, the rapture, these are the things that are predominant in this passage. Moreover, believers, with reference to the second advent, there's another one I should mention. Second advent is where Jesus Christ returns to the earth after the tribulational period, or to bring it to a close, I should say. That's the second advent. Moreover, believers, with reference to the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with Him. Let's talk about these two events, he says. I want you to let's discuss for a moment the second advent and the rapture. Two different things. And you people in Thessalonica are confused about them, and why are you confused about them? Well, he explains it in verse 2. We urgently request that you be not easily shaken in mind or disturbed, neither by a personality, a false teacher, nor a policy, false doctrine, nor by a forged epistle, a false corrigendum, as if from us, alleging that the tribulation is now present. So these people in Thessalonica are obviously in the church age. And then following that will be the rapture, followed by the tribulation for 7 years, followed by the millennium, initiated by the second advent. Now, false teachers had come into Thessalonica. You will know this is the second epistle to them. Paul had been there, and he had written a first epistle that he had left with them to study. And he had covered the rapture of the church in chapter 4 of the first epistle. I read this at all funerals. It is a very encouraging passage. It has to do with the future hope of all of us, having to do with a resurrection body and to be face to face with the Lord in heaven. Very encouraging for the family of the one who has departed. They know he's absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. And ultimately there will be this reunion of all believers at the rapture in resurrection body. So I read that at funerals, and you're familiar with that passage even if you didn't know where it was. And so you have the church age, followed by this tribulation, followed by the millennium, initiated by the second advent. Now, false teachers had come in and told these people at Thessalonica that the times are so bad here, these are indications that we are in the tribulation now. And it's not going to be long before the Lord returns. It'll be any day now. We're in the tribulation and the Lord's about to return. Now, who told them this? A false teacher. And what did the false teacher communicate to them? A false doctrine. And how did they convince them that all of this was real? They asserted that they had an epistle from Paul where he corrected the error he made in the first epistle. Got it? Paul screwed up. Here's the correction. That's a corrigendum. It's where you go back and correct something you've already written. And they said, we're the teachers that have come here to inform you of this error. This is the error. You're not in the church age anymore. The rapture's happened. You got left. And we're in the tribulation, and the second advent's about to occur. And so they're thinking, we missed the rapture. How is this? You know, there was a hand wringing that went on about that. See? So they're very upset. So Paul is writing this second epistle to straighten this mess out. And he says, at the end of verse 1, we urgently request that you be not easily shaken in mind or disturbed, neither by a personality, a false teacher that has come in there, nor a policy, a false doctrine, which I've just illustrated, nor a forged epistle. That's a false corrigendum. I have given a corrected version that someone's brought in there allegedly to straighten things out that were wrong in the first epistle. Ignore this. It didn't happen. As if from us, you see, that's how we know that it was allegedly written by Paul, alleging that the tribulation is now present. Now, there is a Bible out that has been done by, as the executive editor, Earl D. Rodmacher. And he was the chancellor of the Western Conservative Baptist Seminary out in Oregon for a long time, widely respected in conservative theological circles. He can be trusted. And I understand from Bobby Thien and talking with him down in Houston during the ordination that this Bible is excellent with regard to its footnotes. It does use the King James Version, but the footnotes are generally very good. And I quote from this passage, 2 Thessalonians 2:2, on page 2033, this footnote. After writing 1 Thessalonians, Paul had received word that the believers in Thessalonica were being misled by false teachers who were confusing the believers with erroneous ideas about the second coming. Paul's second letter was his attempt to correct these misunderstandings. The Greek word translated, gathering together, episunogoge, we just noted on the board, refers to the congregation of the whole church. And I would have rephrased that. I would have said this included all believers in the church age or the universal church. That makes it clearer for you. This will be the first time the universal church, including every believer, will be gathered before the Lord to worship Him. That's the point where all believers of the church age gather together as one church and ascend into heaven with Christ. That we call the rapture or the exit resurrection. And then Rodmacher goes on to write, the phrase seems to refer to the event described in 1 Thessalonians 4:7. I just mentioned that to you a moment ago, where Paul speaks of meeting the Lord, that is the rapture of the church. The false teaching, and here's where things get sticky. The false teaching was that the day of the Lord had already come, bringing with it the tribulations they were experiencing. Now we have to get vocabulary here. This is one of the most confusing things to teach because of what the King James Version has done. Now I dug out a King James that was up underneath the pulpit here, and I have to read verse 2 to you. That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now that is a problem. Day of Christ. What is the day of Christ? Okay, that's what the King James Version says. Now if you will go to your other translations, the NIV or the New American Standard, you have day of the Lord. That's NIV and New American Standard Bible. So which do you have? And which is correct? What does the Greek say? If it is the day of Christ, it's going to have Christos. If it's the day of the Lord, it's going to have Kurios. Which is it? Well, it's Kurios, the day of the Lord. Now, what difference does it make? Because this is very precise vocabulary. You think people just, these writers just use flowery terms and just threw them in as they thought of them. Let's throw in Day of Christ here, and I've used that before. Let's throw in Day of the Lord here, and that way I won't sound redundant. The Day of Christ refers to the rapture of the church. The Day of the Lord refers to the tribulation, including the events surrounding the second advent. Okay? So, day of the Lord refers to tribulation. Day of Christ refers to the rapture. Rapture occurs in a few seconds. The tribulation takes 7 years. There's a difference. And so when you read the King James, it makes a mess of things. So now that we've straightened that out, you understand we're speaking of the day of the Lord here, which is the tribulation. What are they confused about? They have been told that they are living in the tribulation. Now listen to this verse again. That you not be easily shaken in mind or disturbed, neither by a personality, nor by a policy, nor by a forged epistle, as if from us, alleging that the rapture is about to occur. That is not what it is saying. Is that the tribulation is present. You miss the rapture. That's what it's saying. So I've given you the Greek here, by the way, in your notes if you're interested. Hey, hemera to kuriu is the reference to the tribulation. That is translated day of the Lord. Hey, hemera to Christu is the day of Christ, which refers to the rapture. It is not the rapture, it is the tribulation. Now I have to go through this again. The real What it is really saying in the Greek is the day of the Lord. It refers to the tribulation, a 7-year period of time. You have been told you're now living in that period of history. You are not. The King James seems to imply that they're worried about the rapture about to occur, and the rapture is not about to occur according to the false teachers. What they're saying is about to occur is really the second advent. And that is not right, and the Thessalonians have to be straightened out on it. Now, hopefully you've gotten it. I've said it 2 or 3 different ways. Now, verse 3. Do not let anyone deceive you in any way, since the tribulation cannot come. Get my chart back up here. Let's just do the tribulation. It terminates with the rapture. The church age does, I should say. And then shortly thereafter, the tribulation begins. And then you have the second advent, and then shortly thereafter the millennium begins. There's some transitional events that occur between each of these. That doesn't take very long, but they're there. Now, these are the three things we're going to be looking at. Do not let anyone deceive you in any way, since the tribulation, that's right here, cannot come unless the rapture comes first. And then, underline the word then, the man who is lawless, the one doomed to destruction, shall be revealed. That's the Antichrist. The Antichrist will be revealed when? After the rapture of the church, and not before. Do not let anyone deceive you in any way, since the tribulation cannot come unless the rapture has come first. And then the man of lawlessness, the one doomed to destruction, the Roman dictator of the tribulation, shall be revealed. Verse 4. He opposes this beast dictator, this Roman dictator, this Antichrist, opposes the Lord Jesus Christ, and he exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he is installed in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. He gets a statue of himself done. So like they do down at Bush, Ozzie Smith and Stan Musial have a statue done. I want a sculptor to come in, and I want to be sculpted. And he has this very handsome statue of himself and put in the Holy of Holies in Jerusalem. So what has he decreed himself to be? What did Lucifer say? I will be like the Most High. Lucifer indwells this guy. So he puts himself, don't you see it? He puts his own statue in the middle of the Holy of Holies. That is critical. He is making a statement to the entire world, I will be like the Most High, and I'm now in a position to pull it off in his own mind. He's a legend in his own mind. He opposes the Lord Jesus Christ. He's anti-Christ in the sense of being in opposition to Christ. And he exalts himself above every other so-called god or object of worship. In other words, this is where the religions of the world are going to be kicked on their gluteus. All of these big organizations with their fancy buildings, gone. He gets rid of that. They are now competition, and he won't put up with it. He is running the only religion, and it will be global. So all of these people who think they've got the best system, well, they will be retired in short order. And he will install himself in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. And then Paul writes, do you not remember when I was still face to face with you, I constantly taught you these doctrines? Now please note that Paul has now reviewed several doctrines for the believers in Thessalonica. If they were alert the first time he came through, this was simply a review. First of all, we have the rapture, exit, resurrection of church age believers. That's episunagoge, the gathering together that you see in verse 1. We also have dispensational theology with emphasis on the church age and the tribulation. We see that opening up verse 3. Do not let anyone deceive you in any way, since the tribulation cannot come unless the rapture has come first. So you must understand your dispensations if you're going to understand verse 3. That's why I drew the chart on the board. So dispensational theology has been mentioned with emphasis on the church age, the tribulation, and that signal event between them, the rapture of the church. And then point 3, we note the pre-tribulational timing of the rapture is reviewed by him when he writes this. Do not let anyone deceive you in any way, since the tribulation cannot come unless the rapture has come first. Then the man who is lawless shall be revealed. So there we see that the tribulation is going to be post-rapture. There are those who believe that the church goes through the tribulation and that the rapture occurs at the second advent. If you want to go along with that, fine, there's that theology out there. I don't go with that. The fourth point that he reviews, the impossibility of the Roman dictator to appear in history until after the rapture occurs. And I've just mentioned that passage for you. And he, at that time, will establish a global religious clique. We noted that in verse 4. And also the beast dictator will have an anti-Christ policy. In other words, he will supersede Christ in the Holy of Holies. He will be in total opposition against anyone at that time who's picked up on Christianity. Those are the left behind crowd that got saved, and I have been left behind series. And he also reminds them that he has previously taught them all of these things. Verse 6. And so now you know the one who restrains. That's the presence of the Holy Spirit in every believer during the church age. There is a restraining ministry of the Spirit, and we've studied it here in other ways on other occasions. But you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as a part of your 40 things at the moment of salvation. That's one of the salvation ministries of the Holy Spirit at salvation. There are 7 of them, and indwelling is one of them. The one that can be lost but yet regained through confession alone to God alone is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And then with his mentorship ministry, he can teach you all things. And that's how you grow in grace and get the Word of God installed in your cardia. It circulates in your stream of consciousness. And therefore, you have certain behavior patterns and character traits and a lifestyle that gradually, as you continue your advance in the double column phalanx, gradually arrives at spiritual maturity, and that's where you have invisible historical impact in your generation. And it is through the accumulation of the Word of God in the souls of believers under the varied ministries of the Holy Spirit that there is this power that emerges in a client nation that restrains the activities and the desires and the hopes and all of the schemes of Lucifer, son of the morning. It is a restraining ministry. Actually, it is the Word of God that does it, but it is the Holy Spirit that holds it all together, that brings exoterike harmonia into reality with regard to the angelic conflict, and he is directing the show as far as our restraint of cosmos diabolicus. If you don't have the filling of the Holy Spirit constantly in your life, if you're a believer constantly out of fellowship, you have joined the opposition. You are a traitor. You have betrayed your Lord Jesus Christ, and the advantages that come Lucifer's way fall right in your lap. The restraint is the power of the Holy Spirit using availability of the Word of God in the souls of believers. That's why what you do here is more important than anything that's going on in this country today. I've got to convince you of that. So now you know the one who restrains, so that the Roman dictator may be revealed in his own dispensation. Why can he not be revealed in the church age? Because the Holy Spirit will not permit it. There's too much divine power, functional, up and running in the church age to prevent him from getting a foothold that is deep enough for him to construct a global outfit. It will not occur until the influence of the church is removed completely and instantly. And suddenly, the entire world is completely absent of any influence by the Holy Spirit. and all of the desires of those who are left that want to pull off all these wild and crazy ideas, there's nobody to argue with them. They suddenly have their version of exoterike harmonia. They're all getting along. All of those weirdo, right-wing, radical, Bible-thumping Christians are gone. And they just get wide-eyed. And then they move out. And it's very, very efficient for about 3 years. As Lucifer manages this and begins to develop the personality that will suddenly be his spokesman, his functionary throughout the world, the beast dictator who will be of Roman origin. And then suddenly he will arrive on the scene and the last half of the tribulation is absolute and total tyranny. Why will this not occur in the church age? It's because of your very presence here. Verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already operational. So now, we have been studying how the mystery of lawlessness is operational in client nation America. We've seen the shackles and we've seen the development of the links to the chains that are binding us to the establishment viewpoint. The Enlightenment viewpoint that emerged out of France in the 17th century. And we're being bound by this. It is right out of the heart of hell. Mystery of lawlessness is already operational. This is the intensified stage of the angelic conflict in the church age. Only he who now restrains, that's the Holy Spirit, will continue that ministry of restraint until he is taken out of the way. That is at the rapture of the church. It brings to an end the Holy Spirit's indwelling ministry among believers. There is no more indwelling. That is a unique characteristic of the church age. In no other dispensation is a believer indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You had endowment in the Old Testament for a very small percentage of people who had certain duties to perform and were granted the power of the Holy Spirit to do these things. This was temporary, and therefore it is not to be compared with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the church age. It is unique, and once the rapture occurs, it's over, and there's no influence of the Holy Spirit anywhere on planet Earth. So he's taken out of the way at the rapture. Now, Satan's cosmic system of deception is unrestrained in the tribulation. However, it is already operational in the church age. Nevertheless, it is prevented from achieving its objective of global domination by the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit, by functioning through the pivot of each generation's client nation. The Holy Spirit continues his ministry of restraint until the conclusion of the church age, which occurs at the rapture. Now, this passage documents the importance of the believer learning doctrine in an organized and ongoing manner. The Holy Spirit can take the doctrine that you know and enable you to apply it to your daily life, thus providing that measure of restraint against the forces of the evil one. And this restraining influence is magnified when it is functional among a group of believers who are either advancing toward maturity or have already arrived at that objective. Globalists, multiculturalists, judicial activists, revisionists, positivists, and even terrorists will make every effort to destroy Christianity, divine viewpoint, the divine institutions, and the Bible itself, but they do not have the ability or the power to do so. The Holy Spirit's ministry of restraint will continue to withhold them until the rapture. If you want to leave something for your children, let it be the legacy of blessing by association achieved by your advance to spiritual adulthood and membership in this generation's pivot. Verse 8. At that time, following the rapture, the lawless one shall then be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus shall destroy with the breath of his mouth. In fact, he shall neutralize him by the appearance of his coming. And that is the second advent, Isaiah 11, verse 4. Now, this statement is designed to comfort the Thessalonians by assuring them that the certain demise of the Roman dictator is going to occur. Paul speaks of the second advent of Christ and his defeat of this dictator. However, the lawless one will become an international figure, but not until after all church age believers have been removed from the earth by means of the rapture. However, some Thessalonian believers thought the rapture had passed them by. Paul stresses that they were not to believe such teachings. He reminds them of his previous instruction on the subject, and in doing so emphasizes the importance of the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. We'll review some of these final points on Tuesday evening and then resume our study. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity of gathering here, the privilege of studying your word, the opportunity to have invisible historical impact in our generation, and therefore contribute to the recovery of our client nation and the freedoms that we all enjoyed in those halcyon days when we were a free and happy people. We lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Charis humen kai rene, pleithun thae en epinosai tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. Now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thy great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.